Good evening. It's great to be with you all this morning. There are just a few quick things I want to say before we get started. First of all, thank you all so much for allowing me to come here. I'm so grateful and thankful for all the opportunities that I have to preach from God's Word. And something I try to make a special effort to say wherever I go and wherever I preach is that I'm still young. There's still a lot I don't know. I don't intend to sound like I have all the answers or that I know everything. And so if I say something that either may not make sense, which happens quite often, or if I say something that you may disagree with, you may think is not in accordance with God's Word, I hope that you'll bring that to me. We can talk about it and study it. My only goal is to serve God as best I can. If I'm teaching error, then I know that I'm not doing that. And so I would appreciate it if you do bring that up to me. When I talked with Brother Bob, I believe it was last Monday, he asked me to kind of say a little bit about myself, so here goes. I'm 18 years old. I have five brothers, two little sisters, eight of us all together. I'm number four, just a simple southern boy from Indiana. This past summer, towards the end of July, up until late December, I came down to study and train to be a preacher with Brother Wes Brown, and was working with the church in North Bibb during that time. I then since went up to Indiana for about a month and a half, and now moved down here. And right now I'm working full-time with a steel fabrication company in Birmingham. And I as well spoke a little bit with this with Brother Hutto. I'm not saying that I'm working full-time, just preaching part-time. I'm working full-time to try to train myself and to better myself to be a preacher. And that's the reason, that's the purpose behind that as well. It's been very challenging, but it's also been very rewarding trying to get the necessary studying done for certain things while working a full-time job. And I've been very blessed with all the opportunities that have come my way. So let's start this evening. The lesson I'm going to be preaching on is seeing ourselves the way we really are. This is a very important topic, but it's oftentimes not given very much attention. We really need to, when looking at ourselves and examining ourselves, we really need to see us as we really are. The unfortunate thing that we often do is we may analyze ourselves, we may take a look at ourselves, but we do it wrongly. And we can see a common failure in doing this put very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you will turn there with me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 21, we can see one extreme in which we may examine ourselves in. Verse 21, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now just real quick, I'd like to briefly explain what's talking here about the body of Christ. What it's talking about is all the Christians are described as being the body of Christ, the church, if you will. And so here we essentially have a Christian saying that the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. A Christian who looks at himself and compares oneself to another and says, I'm better than you. I don't need you. That's one extreme that we can look at ourselves, isn't it? A prideful and lifted up and haughty way of thinking of ourselves. There's also another extreme that's probably just as common, found in verses 15 and 16. And if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? It's a very common way of thinking, which we compare ourselves to someone or something like that, and we look down at ourselves. We say, we're nothing. We need to have a proper way of thinking. I'm going to use a couple personal examples, and hopefully the point won't be lost. But for one extreme, in times past, I would get up and I would kind of say to myself, you know, Paul, You need to lose some weight. You need to get in shape, man. And what I have done, I have actually done this. Instead of doing anything about it, I'd sit down and I'd watch a certain TV show called Biggest Loser. Those of you who don't know what that is, it's about very overweight people who try to lose a lot of weight. You might think inspiring, yeah, but I use it for different purposes in the fact of I just watched the first episode when people were their heaviest. I kind of compare myself to that a little bit, and I'd say, oh, I'm not near as far gone as that. I'm good. I'm fine. I'd get up, and I won't do anything about it. And if you and that's a very common way of thinking, and I think it's what's stated here in 1 Corinthians 12. And also in the opposite light, if you will indulge me one more example, a far more serious manner. Like I said before, I was down here during from July until December, and during that time working with Brother Wes Brown. And also during that time, I was blessed with being able to visit many different congregations. And as you know, when you visit different congregations, you know, they're wanting to know who you are. You know, you're from Indiana. What brings you down here? And so I just say, hey, I'm down here training to be a preacher with Brother Wes Brown. And I got some here this morning that said the same thing. But what's always come up was, boy, you're training with one of the best. That's very true. I do not disagree with that one bit. But the unfortunate thing that I started to do, at least for a little while, is kind of compare myself. Those of you who know Brother Wes will know that I didn't stack up very well. And that really hurt my productivity as a Christian and as a preacher at that time. So, how can we change this? Well, first of all, we need to have the same mindset that is described in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, if you will turn there with me. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We need to have a sober and realistic view of ourselves. So the best way of really seeing ourselves is seeing us in God's eyes. How does God see us? Hebrews chapter 4, if you will turn there, gives us a little glimpse in ways that we can understand of how God sees us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked, laid bare and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It just gives us a glimpse. All right, this is God. Everything is open. Nothing is hidden from him. We need to see ourselves the same way that God sees us. Only then can we really see ourselves the way we really are. So, we're going to look at three different points. And I don't intend to take up your time. These will be rather quick points about how we ought to look at ourselves in certain areas. The first point, and this will be especially quick. The first point, we need to see or recognize our nature for what it really is. If you will turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 27, the very famous verse that most of us can quote. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. He created them. We need to understand this very basic, but unfortunately and sadly, becoming much more a needed point. And that is, we are created in the image of God. If you will think about Brother Hutto's lesson this morning, about us being children of God, about being heirs of him, while met with conditions, God does not extend this to a dog. He's not extending this to a monkey. He extends it to those created in his image. In schools today, our little children in schools are being taught and hammered that you are no better than an animal. You come from a monkey, you're no better than that. The only thing that really makes you different is how differently you may react to primal instincts. You realize that we are made in the image of God. To truly realize our nature, we are not the same as the rest of his created creatures. In fact, in just a few more verses, verses 28 through 30 of Genesis 1, God blessed them. God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the flesh of the, over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, to everything that creeps upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. We were made in his image. We were created above the other animals. And this is something that is essential for us to keep in mind when we examine ourselves, that we are created in God's image. On to the second point. We need to see our sin the way God does. Sadly, something that isn't done very much. If you will turn with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 25. We will just take a step back and just see how God views sin in general. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 16, and another passage will be related to it. 16. For all that do such things, that do unrighteously, are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Leviticus 26 also speaks to God, how God feels towards sin. Leviticus 26, verses 14 through 21. But if you will not hearken unto me, and if you will not do these commandments, if you shall despise my statutes, this is God talking, if you will despise my statutes, or if you shall abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, that you break my covenant, also will I do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, burning fever that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. You shall sow your seed in vain, and your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you. You shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you. You shall flee when none pursue you. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. Your strength shall be spent in vain. Your land shall not yield her increase. Neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And you will... And if you walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. Now, while this exact thing does not happen today, I think it's very easy to see just what God feels towards sin. God hates sin. Do we hate sin? With this prom thing going around. It's passed in some cases and it's coming up in others, most. Do we hate sin enough that we're going to go into something like that? That we're going to indulge ourselves and immerse ourselves in a place that has that kind of sin? Do we really hate that sin? We need to hate sin. I don't want to demean. We don't hate the people. We love the people. But we need to stay away from sin. We need to kick it out of our lives. We need to stay away from it. You see it as God sees it. God hates it. So must we. This isn't something in which we look at, point out at other people. You're a sinner. I don't like you. We need to realize that this is something that goes for us as well. What about that verse that most of us can quote? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. This is a boat that we're in. We do this very thing that God hates. We need to hate our own sin. It's like God does. Go on to the third point. We need to recognize our value the way God does. Just as we read in 1 Corinthians 12, how we so often have an exaggerated sense of our value, whether it be, oh, I'm all that, thinking that we're so much more than we are, or perhaps thinking that we're so much less than we are in the sight of God. If we'll turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, I believe, will give us some good insight as to how valuable are we in the sight of God. Luke 15, verses 3 through 10. And he spoke this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them and does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Neither what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, should she lose one piece, does not light a candle, sweep the house, seek diligently until she find it. And when she's found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, I have found that piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Can we not see the love, care, and value that God has for us just in these few verses? And in Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31. Again, much like a point we made in the past, our value above the rest of creation, starting at verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. You would think just about a little sparrow, just a little bird. Think about how complex that is. Think of the thousands of feathers. You know, it blows my mind. And you look at the complexity of just one feather. Then look at the bones, how they're specially shaped, they're specially made so that it could fly. Yet they're strong. Yet they're so small. And to us, they're viewed as being pretty puny. You know, you can buy them pretty cheap. Yet God knows whenever one of them falls. How much more valuable are we than those? Much more. Ultimately, 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Verses 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's how we are redeemed. You really want to say, how valuable am I to Christ? How valuable am I to God? Look at the cross. We are valuable enough for Him to send His only Son to die for us. So, while this lesson is intended to be encouraging, if we walk away now just feeling better about ourselves, like, oh, I'm not too bad now, and don't do anything, don't try to change ourselves or to get better, then we're missing the point. I believe Ephesians chapter 2 really sums up all three points very well. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 16. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers of the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off, are now made nigh unto the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one, has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, and has abolished, and having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of two, one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Let's look at this. Verse 10. We are his workmanship. We were created. Created for what? We were created for good works. Well, unfortunately, just the next verse, we fell into that sin that God so hates. Verse 11 and 12, we were fallen away. We were alienated. We were Gentiles. We were uncircumcised. But God saw fit to send his son, Jesus, to break down that wall of partition, that wall that we built up in front of ourselves. He sent his son to break that down. Why? Because of his value for us, because of his love for us. So what do? Let's go back to the beginning. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So let's do those good works. We have the Bible. We know what it is. Let's do it. If you will, take out your songbooks. The song has been selected. Right now is the opportunity to, whether it be to turn around from a life of sin if you have already accepted and been baptized and became a Christian, to turn around and to start serving him anew. Or if you've never made the commitment to serve him, the opportunity to do that is right now. And just as the parable of the coins and the lost sheep, there will be much repenting. There will be much joy at your repentance. Whichever decision it may be, if we can be of any help, we pray that you come forward as we stand and as we sing the song.